Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Pastor Philip Gonzalez and Outpost Church. Our mission is to help people say yes to Jesus so they can flourish for the glory of God. And we hope today's message helps you do just that. If you would like to learn more or contribute through giving, you can do both online at outpostchurch.org. And remember, the more you say yes to Jesus, the more you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
So tonight we continue our journey through our series, Rest for the Weary. This is actually the final session in our series. And to start with, I want to ask you if you would do me a small favor during our time together. I want to ask you, please do not think about pink bananas. I know it might be hard, but just don't think about them. Perhaps you know that Musa Velutina, this is a real thing. It's a native to India. I read, and it's lovely. It produces stunning, glowing, brilliant pink bananas. They're edible, but very seedy. Seedy places, not good to go. Seedy things, tricky to eat. So anyway, please do not think about pink bananas. Okay? In fact, let's just take a moment. Let's just take about 20 seconds, and let's not think about pink bananas. That's pretty good. Yeah. It's hard, right? Sometimes, have you noticed? It's not hard for you. You're like, no, I can think about something else. All right. Well, I'm really glad. Sometimes I find that I can, whatever thought is in my head that I need to not think about, I can push it aside, but not just by not thinking about it. Sometimes, maybe this doesn't happen to you, but for me, sometimes the harder I try to not dwell on something and think about it, especially if it's something that's not great, the harder it is to not think about it. And how does that relate to what we're talking about tonight? Well, I'm glad you've asked, because we'll get to that in a minute. But first, let's look at what we've explored so far in our series. Week number one, we explored this. Our title was, This is How to Own Your Shape. And we talked about this, that a life that won't be real is a life that won't find rest. So we had some real time, you know, having some real conversations recently. But God wants to renew your life. We talked about that, how to own our need for rest. Now, it's not a bad thing. It's a needed thing. Second thing we talked about, week number two, this is how to make work work. We said that a life that's always working is a life that doesn't work. But God wants to renew your life. And we explored how Jesus gives us rest in those ways. Again, that's all online on the podcast. Last week, we talked about this is how to finish the fight. And we explored this idea. If you want to rest from warfare, then you have to finish the fight. But the question was, well, how do you finish the fight? Well, it's just, again, a lot of this is really simple. It's listen to God. Do what he says and never, ever quit, because God wants to renew your life. We explored that last week. And tonight, we want to talk about how God gives us rest from anxiety. In a message I'm calling, this is how to rewind your worries. Everybody say rewind. Right, because you saw the screen ahead. You remember this, right? Be, what is it? Be kind. Rewind. Who remembers getting videos from Blockbuster or some other place? Oh, yeah, VHS tapes. And we'd plug them in and we'd watch them and, you know, you'd pause it and it'd have those little squiggly lines and the key if you wanted to. Maybe there was like a portion in a movie with a sign or something you wanted to read, so you'd pause it to try to read what was on the sign, but it'd have a little squiggly line and you'd rewind it and try to pause it at the right spot. A few people are nodding, right? Been there? Yeah. And of course, rewinding at the end was important. Rewinding is rolling back to the place that it was before. It's going back to the start. Back to the beginning. And what does this have to do with worries? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we'll get there in a minute. But first, let me invite you to join me in the book of Matthew. Because as I was studying for this series and looking at all the places in Scripture that talk about rest, and specifically God giving rest, we find this instance in the life of Jesus where he is speaking to a crowd. And in Matthew chapter 11, we find this recorded. Now, Matthew was a tax collector who exploited his fellow Jewish people. He was really good at it, apparently, because he had become a chief tax collector. But when Jesus met him, he changed everything And Matthew devoted the energy he once devoted to exploiting others, to trying to bless others by directing them towards the person and work of Jesus. One way he did that was writing down this gospel, this account of Jesus' life. And here, starting in verse 28, Jesus says this fascinating promise. Before we read that part, let me read verse 25 to give a little sense of context. Because, you know, we always do this. Here's like the highlight verse, but let's go back and look before that. I hope you do that, by the way. Maybe you've heard verses like, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good and to bless you and not to harm you and to give you a hope and a future," and things like that. Great verses. Take time to read the context. Take time to read what's before it, what's after it, to get a better understanding of what it is. So, verse 25 of Matthew 11 says this. At that time, Jesus said, okay, pause here just for context. Matthew says, at that time, this is a colloquial expression that is just cluing us in. Not necessarily that Jesus said these things chronologically following what came before. I'll say that again. Matthew isn't necessarily writing chronologically. So when he includes things like this, he'll take episodes that fit thematically. Just FYI, as you study the Bible yourself, keep an eye out for that. Luke, on the other hand, very much was more chronologically minded because he wanted to put together an orderly account that was more historical. Matthew was writing more theologically. So, anyway, and that's why if we really want to grow in our life, we have to spend time with Ray. Because Ray Patch is the most wonderful. Oh my goodness, he's here! Praise the Lord! Hey, buddy. All right. Back to verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to," what's your Bible say? Little children, babies. Mine's babes. Oh, right, probably like babies. Mine says infants, right? So this idea of little humans. Now, just by a show of hands, has anybody happened to see a little human recently? Anybody around? Yeah, of course. Love that. Love that. She's watching her show in the back, right? It's Sophia the First. All right. Yes, at our church, our kids' program is Disney. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive us. All right. "You've revealed these things to infants or babes or little children. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him." Okay, so what Jesus is talking about is the answer to this question, who gets to know God, really? Because a lot of people think they know God. And think they know about God, and they have spiritual beliefs or religious ideas. But Jesus is making a bold claim, two things. Number one, he's claiming that the people who really get to know God have something in common with little children. And the second thing is that the people who really get to know God have to be shown who he is by Jesus. And so the question is, okay, so the Son desires to reveal him. Well, how does the Son reveal the Father? Well, this is where verse 28 comes in. Here's what Jesus says, verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11. He says, "Come to me." Everybody say, come. Come. Okay, that's an active verb. Keep that in mind. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Verse 29, he says, "Take up." Say, take up. Take up. Take up is another active verb. "Take up my yoke and learn from me." Say learn. Learn. Learn from me. That's a third active verb. "Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart." And so here's the result. "And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So in this passage, Jesus is making a startling claim that he alone reveals the Father. And from that statement, he goes into this, "Come to me, take my yoke, learn from me." Could it be that Jesus is saying that if you really want to know who God is, it only comes by actually following Jesus. Because consider three active verbs: come, take up, and learn. So the question, if you want to get to Sarasota, can you get there by thinking about Sarasota? Can you get there by learning about Sarasota? Can you get there by really believing that Sarasota is everything you want it to be? I mean, I have no idea why. I don't know why you'd pick Sarasota, right? What do you have to do if you want to get to Sarasota? You have to drive. You have to go there. Drive, get a boat, take a plane, walk, helicopter, dog sled with wheels maybe, right? You can get different vehicles, but the only way to get to Sarasota is if you actually go there. What Jesus is saying is if you really want to know the Father, you have to be willing to go there and follow where Jesus leads you, because sitting at home just thinking about it won't get the job done. And Jesus says that the result of going with him on this journey, of taking up this yoke, of learning from Jesus' teaching and his example and his power in your life, that it is through those activities that we find. Notice he didn't say you earn. He didn't say you build. He says you find it. Here's the idea. It's waiting for you. It's waiting for me. All we need to do is follow Jesus to show us where to get it. Did anybody ever see Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? One of my favorite parts is in the beginning of the movie. There's no spoilers here. Where Professor Jones is teaching in his class, and he makes this big statement about searching for archaeological treasure. And he said, and just so you know, X never, ever marks the spot. Cut to a scene when they're looking for some hidden thing. I think it's under Rome or something like that. And they're in a library, and they're looking for the passageway into the ancient tunnels, and it's marked with the Roman numeral 10, which is
an X.
Which he says X marks the spot. I love that because it's a reminder that sometimes we forget that the answer really is close at hand if we're just willing to go for it. And this is all good. Let's look at a little bit more about what he says here, because this phrase weary and burdened, he says this, weary and burdened, right? Here's the idea that the tense in Greek, because I did a lot of extra Greek study this week because I was really excited about this passage. The verb tense implies it's a constant condition, and you never get a break. And I don't know about you, but I've definitely been in those seasons. Maybe you're in one right now, or have been, or if not yet, you certainly will be. When you feel, when will this end? This is the idea that Jesus says, hey, if you're in a spot when you feel weary and burdened, and it never seems to end, come to me. And the question then is, how do you get it? Well, he says, come to me and take up my yoke. Here's this idea of the yoke, right? A yoke in Jewish phrasing was, you could use it as an actual metaphor for a burden, right? A wooden piece with two holes for necks. So they would use it that way, but it was also used to refer to a set of teaching that was given by a particular rabbi. In fact, there were two primary rabbis in Jesus' day. One was Rabbi Hillel, and one was Rabbi somebody else. I forgot what his name was. And they had these very specific sets of teaching, similarly to today's denominations, right? So in today's denominations, we have Methodists, and we have Baptists, and we have Charismatics, and we have Presbyterians, and there's plenty of differences, lots of commonalities. But you use a name to describe a set of ideas that go together. So the word yoke was used often in religious contexts to refer to a particular rabbi's interpretation of the Torah. And so when Jesus says, take my yoke upon me, he's doing two things. Number one, he's using a metaphor to imply this idea that we're connected with him. But number two, he's also using a common phrase from his day to refer to his teaching and the way of life that he's inviting us into. So when he says, take up my yoke and learn from me, he's speaking very plainly. Listen to what I say and follow where I lead, because that's how you'll find the rest that you want. Now, there's another bit in this passage that's a little bit unfortunate. It's workable, and it's very common. He says, my yoke is, what's that word? easy. Does anybody have a word other than easy in your translation that you read today? Yeah, easy. If I'd have thought of it, I'd have brought my little red Staples button and pushed it right now. That was easy. Light, okay. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Yeah, yeah. So pretty common. It's pretty much universally translated, and that's not a bad translation. But as is sometimes the case when we're translating from Greek into English, there are some words that don't have an exact English equivalent without having to throw in a lot of other words in there. This is why the Amplified Bible is sometimes a great resource to use. It'll throw in every other possible permutation. Hard to read, sometimes easier to understand. Let me show you the actual word here. The word easy translated here is the word Christos. Say Christos. Yeah, not to be confused with Christos, which is the word for Christ. And I'd like to say that there's a connection there. I'm pretty sure there's not. It's, you know, like in English, you know, bass and bass sound the same, and you know, language happens. Anyway, here's what it means. A more literal translation than easy is excellent, serviceable, useful, adapted to its purpose, good of its kind. Here's this idea. He says, look, this yoke is good for you. This yoke, look how this translation here, adapted to its purpose. When Jesus says, my yoke is easy, what he's really doing is he's saying, look, you were made for this. The yoke of relationship with me and the way that I'm going to lead you to live, this is what you were made for. All those other things, this burden, this yoke that you've taken upon yourself of religious rules and systems that the rabbis are teaching you or that culture is proclaiming to you, those things, they aren't adapted for you. You aren't adapted for them. That's an artificial imposition. But Jesus says, when you follow my way, that's what you were made for. That's what you were designed for. You know why his burden is light? It's not because it's without difficulty. And it's not because it's without obligation or hardship. It's because this is exactly the thing you were designed for. And Jesus wants to invite you into a way of living that's in line with who you were made to be. Now, this is Jesus' promise to all who are weary and burdened. And it's talking about really any kind of wearies. And we've talked about the burden of work, the burden of warfare. We've talked about just general burdens of life. But I wonder, what kind of burden sticks with you and never lets you go? Well, there's any number of them, but one of them certainly would be worry. Just by a show of hands, has anyone here ever found themselves in a place when you've really worried about something and you found it hard to stop? Very good. And everyone raises their hand, for those listening on the audio podcast. And if you didn't raise your hand, I'd say you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Because all of us know what it's like to worry. Now, a couple things about worry. Here's a definition from Merriam-Webster. Mental distress or agitation resulting from concern. Everybody say concern. Concern. Usually for something impending or anticipated. Now, the idea is not that there's anything wrong with being concerned. It's how much weight do you give to that concern. Here's a few things. I was looking at quotes because I like to find quotes for things. And there's one that I remembered, but I couldn't remember where I heard it from. And then I was reading in this book. I started reading last week. It's called Leading on Empty, How to Conquer Burnout Before It Conquers You. So I've been reading this great book, and there's lots of quotes sprinkled throughout the book. And one of them was the quote I was looking for. So then I went and I researched it online, and then I found, wait a minute, apparently this quote wasn't originally said by the person to whom it was attributed. Did you know that sometimes quotes are printed and they're misprinted and misattributed? I hate that. That's why whenever I put a quote up, I've done a lot of work to research it to make sure it's legit, because I don't take that stuff for granted. I take people's trust seriously. So that said, I want to show you what I found. First thing I found was this. This is from Corrie ten Boom. Perhaps you've heard of her. And in 1982, a book was published called Clippings from My Notebook. For most of her life, she lived to be about 90 years old. Corrie ten Boom kept notes and clippings and just things that had come to her in her devotional times. And I don't know if she had ever read the sermons or the writings of Charles Spurgeon, but if so, I think she remembered them. Here's what she said. Great quote. She said, "Worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. Carrying 2 days at once. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time." And she says, "Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." So true. I love how she pulls this out, and we'll go back to it in a minute. It's carrying 2 days at once. It's published in 1982. About 100 years earlier, give or take, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers in all the English-speaking world history, he wrote this. This was included in a book called The Salt Cellars, which was a collection of sayings and quotes and illustrations that he had gathered and used in his own sermons. This was published in 1889. He said this, "It has been well said that our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength." There's that idea again. And it's interesting because this was the quote that I found in the book. And it didn't have the first part, "It has been well said." It only had the second part, making it sound like it came from Spurgeon himself. But I did some digging, and I found out what appears to be the original source of the quote that both Spurgeon and Corrie ten Boom seem to have gotten it from. You ready? I know I'm way more interested in this than most people are, but that's what I get to do. Okay, this is Alexander McLaren. And I just think he looks very stern, but kindly at the same time. And he preached a sermon in 1859 in Scotland called Anxious Care. And like many of the sermons of that day, there's a manuscript of it. They wrote it out. Many people today write manuscripts. I know, Laura, your grandfather wrote his sermons out. I never do. I do notes with bullet points and then do extemporaneous. But it was so good. I read the whole sermon. Really, really good. Really flowery, beautiful language. People used to speak way better in the 1800s than they do today. There's no texting back then. That's what it's got to be that. But let me read you. I wanted to read you an extended portion of this because I thought it was so good and powerful, and it really spoke to me. So let me just read this to you. Ready?
Ready.
All right. It'll be on the screen. You can read along if you want. Here's what Alexander McLaren says, and I will not do a Scottish accent, though I'm sorely tempted. "And what does our anxiety do? It does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but oh, it empties today of its strength. It does not make you escape the evil. It makes you unfit to cope with it when it comes. It does not bless tomorrow. It robs today, for every day has its own burden. Sufficient for each day is the evil which properly belongs to it." He's quoting Jesus, by the way. We'll get there. "Do not add tomorrow's to today's. Do not drag the future into the present. The present has enough to do with its own proper concerns." He goes on, "We have always strength to bear the evil when it comes. We have not strength to bear the foreboding of it. As thy day, so thy strength shall be. In strict proportion to the existing exigencies," which just means pressing concerns, by the way, I had to look that up. "In strict proportion to the existing pressing concerns will be the God-given power. But if you cram and condense today's sorrows by experience," he means you're thinking about all the problems from your past, what's happened before, "and tomorrow's sorrows by anticipation," oh, I think it's going to happen again, "into the narrow round of the one 24 hours, there is no promise that as that day thy strength shall be." And here's his summation of this. And this is so powerful, I thought. "God gives us power to bear all the sorrows of his making," so the things he allows in today, "but he does not give us power to bear the sorrows of our own making, which the anticipation of sorrow most assuredly is." Now that sounds like bad news, doesn't it? That sounds almost a little harsh. But listen to what he's saying. He's saying that God knows you'll have trouble today, and he's given you all the strength you need to face it. And he knows you're going to have trouble tomorrow, perhaps. And he's prepared enough strength for you to handle that too. But if you bring all the trouble from tomorrow into today, you're not bringing the strength with it. You've got 2 days worth of sorrow to deal with and only 1 day's worth of strength. That's what worry does. And it's the bad news. But here's some good news. Who's ready for good news? Good news. Jesus has something to say about having rest from our worries as well. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, which is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Some of the greatest sayings ever uttered by human lips, inspired by the divine Holy Spirit of God, spoken through the Son himself. Every time I read old sermons, I talk more flowery. It's so fun. Here's what Jesus is saying. Now, he has just finished encouraging us, and in fact, in commanding us, to not devote our lives to the pursuit of money. And the reason for that, we talked about this in our series called The Jesus Revolution, talking about the Sermon on the Mount. You can find that on the website, outpostchurch.org. We talked about how when Jesus is saying don't pursue money as your goal, he's not saying there's anything wrong with being rich in and of itself. He's reminding us that we often pursue money as a substitute savior to give us security, to give us hope, to give us the provision that we think we need. And Jesus is saying if you're looking to money to fill all those needs, you're looking in the wrong place. You cannot serve, he says in verse 24, you cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, so because of all that he just said about money and possessions and trusting God, therefore I tell you, don't worry about a thing, for every little thing is going to be all right. Oh, sorry, I was misquoting that. My bad. Don't worry about your life. Did anybody get that reference? All right, one guy, thank you. Don't worry about a thing. Because every little thing is going to be all right. All right, let's get back to the passage. Why'd you distract me, Ray? Why are you going to do that? You and your smiling face. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider, he says, by the way, that's an active verb, isn't it? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? Other translations say a single cubit to his height. Don't have time to get into that. And why do you worry about clothes? Observe, Jesus says, there's another active verb, observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Love that song. All these things will be provided for you. Therefore, he says, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So there it is. Jesus said, don't worry, because God knows what you need. Don't worry. Be happy. God knows what you need, and he'll take care of you. So there we go. Now we know what to do. So we're good, right? No. Okay, just don't worry. There you go. If you want to have rest from worries, just stop it. Stop it. Stop. Just, who's worrying? Anybody worrying? Anybody worrying? Stop it. Stop. Nope. Stop. Nope. Nope. Don't do it. There you go. All right. We can just go home now, right? Or here's the thing, right? He told us, don't worry. Okay. And he even told us why not to worry. He gave us good reasons, right? He said, look, your Father feeds the birds and clothes the fields. And since you're more valuable than them, he'll certainly take care of you. He told us not to worry. He told us why not to worry. I mean, at some point, you'd think that would be enough, right? But is it just me, or is sometimes it not? I mean, if I knew how to just not worry, if I could just snap my fingers, get some spiritual infinity stones and snap my fingers and make all my worries disappear, at least 50% of them maybe, wouldn't that be great? Yeah, but here's the thing, right? It's one thing to know that we shouldn't worry. It's another thing to know why we shouldn't worry. It's entirely different to know how we shouldn't worry. Amen? So here's the thing that here's why it's hard, I think. If you're taking notes, you could write this down. Worry is a whirlpool of what ifs. And like any good whirlpool, the more time you spend in it, the deeper down you go. And what I found out is, I can tell myself, stop worrying. I can tell myself, don't worry. But the problem is, that's not the only voice that I have in my head. And it's probably not the only one you have either. It's that chorus of what ifs. What if I don't get paid on time? What if the money runs out, or the love runs out, or the medicine runs out, or the time runs out? What if I never insert whatever it is that you're really hoping you can do or be or find? And with every what if question we ask, and by the way, maybe this doesn't happen for you, but for me, it's often within the span of instants. You know, it's not like I sit there and make a list. Well, what if this? Let's think about that. And what if that? It just, boom, it floods. What if this? And then what if that? And what if this? And what if? And before I know, it's down and down into the whirlpool, into the whirlpool, into the whirlpool. So, the question is, how do we break out of the whirlpool? And that's what brings us back to pink bananas. Because here's the thing about pink bananas or any other thing that you try to tell yourself, don't think about it. It's not enough to just try to not think of one thing. You can only replace it by thinking of something else. You know what I mean? You can't just say, don't think about this, don't think about this, don't think about this. You have to find something else. Heather said she was thinking of blue apples. Awesome. Great. That works. If you want to get rid of the worries that drag you down into the whirlpool, you got to look to something to replace them. And that's exactly what Jesus told us to do. Let's look back at the passage again, because Jesus gave us exactly the right thing to think about and pursue. He told us the strategy to get out of the whirlpool. He said, to be free of worry, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. So watch this. Therefore, is Jesus saying, hey, the reason that you don't have to worry, and the way that you can stop worrying, therefore, is seeking first the kingdom of God. Now, here's the thing about that phrase, seek. I've always read this, and I think correctly. I think most Bible verses, most passages have multiple applications. That's one of the reasons why we can say that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's two-edged, right? Or more. Got a couple edges, got a point, got a butt you can hit things with. Very helpful. Lots of opportunity to do things with it. I've always understood this to be seek first. Seek in the idea of pursue, right? And that's one of the words. In fact, here's another fun Greek word. Seek is that Greek word. Don't ask me how to pronounce it. I forgot. But here's the idea. It's to desire, right? So maybe you've heard this before. Seek the kingdom of God. Okay, my biggest priority should be doing what God wants me to do, seeing God's kingdom built. Yes, good. Desire, pursue. It's another one. If I want to, you know, have no worry, I need to just keep trying to do godly things. That's great. But it also means to look for, to search, to open your eyes and direct your gaze and look for where you can find it. And if we're talking about trying to find the right things to push out the thoughts of worry, I would argue that this is the key to doing that. Here's one thing you can write down or remember. Where your gaze goes, your focus follows. I've heard it said, my father used to say this in some of his sermons, he'd say, you can only gaze at one thing at once, or at one thing at a time. Right? You know this, you have lots of peripheral vision, right? Try reading from your peripheral vision, right? Let's try that. If you have something, here we go, ready? I can't read because I'm just looking at Joy. Hi, Joy. Good to see you. Ah, there we go. Now I can read a centurion's faith. When he entered Capernaum, there's Joy again. I can't do it. I can only focus on the thing that I'm choosing to set my eyes on. Where your gaze goes, your focus follows. That's why, watch this, that's why Jesus said to consider and observe. Remember I pointed out earlier, there's an active verb. Look at the passage again. He says, consider the birds of the sky. This word consider is about thinking carefully about. He doesn't say, oh, look, birds. Okay, next. He says, think about that. Think about how the birds are taken care of. Mull it over. Dwell on it. Ponder it. Then he goes on. He says, observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. This word, again, in Greek, it means to examine closely. What Jesus is talking about when he says seek the kingdom of God is, yes, pursue it and devote your life to it. Yes and amen. But he's also saying, listen, direct your gaze to looking for where you can see God's kingdom already at play. Look at how he's created this world and the beauty in it. Look at how he's created people and produced, yes, there's so much brokenness in our world, but there's also so much goodness. So much goodness that flows out of the hearts of people, some that have been redeemed by Jesus, others that don't follow him at all, yet they still have the image of God within them. And if you're willing to look, you can find the fingerprints of God all over the place. And so it is that this brings us back then to the idea of the yoke. See, when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, he was using two metaphors at once. One of them, a system of teaching, a way of believing. But the other one was, of course, the metaphor from agriculture. And the thing about a yoke is that it binds two beasts of burden together so that they can plow a field properly. But here's the thing about yokes and about plowing. If you're plowing by yourself, you've got to be the one that's constantly looking down to make sure you're getting that row just right. Clayton, you've had some experience with that. You've been there before. You know you better be paying attention. If you're the only one who's plowing that field, you're the one that's got to make it right. You're the one that's got to make it work. And you're constantly looking down. You're constantly looking at the problem at hand. If you and I are spending our lives, listen, if we are embracing the full weight of the burden of figuring our lives out, we'll constantly be looking down trying to figure it out. I got to figure out how to pay for this. I got to figure out how to solve this. I got to figure out how to make up for this. I got to figure out how to plan for this. And you're constantly looking down because you're the only one trying to plow. But the problem with that is this. A life that keeps looking down is a life that keeps missing out. Missing out on the beauty that God has in this world, on the way that he's already provided for you and taken care of you so far. If you keep looking down, it's a life that keeps missing out. But God wants to renew your life. So if you're plowing the field yourself, you're always looking down. But if you're yoked up with Jesus, he's the one that sets the course. If you're trying to figure out, gosh, how do I handle this in my marriage? How do I handle this in my job? How do I handle this with my neighborhood? If you try to figure it out on your own, you're just going to be staring down the whole time. But if you look to Jesus, look to his way, look to his word, look to his teaching, look to his spirit to help you, then he's the one that's setting the course. You just get to look at him and look around and enjoy the journey. And here's the big idea, that Jesus is looking for you. He's looking on your behalf. All those things that you're worried about, Jesus already knows about them. He's got a plan mapped out for it. You don't have to worry about it. And the only way you won't worry about it is if you stop looking at that and start looking at him instead. Looking at who he is, what he's done. Jesus said, look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Look for every simple opportunity. For me, I find it one of the easiest ways to find it is in my little daughter, who is barely able to take care of herself. And yet she's learning little bit by little bit. And I see her learning and growing. And I think about how helpless human beings are. Like, we don't have claws. We don't have sharp teeth. We don't have scales. Yet God has created families and environments and ways to nurture these little ones. And Jesus said that God had revealed something about himself only to ones who were like those little ones. And my daughter, you know what she's not good at? Planning her agenda for the day. Discovering the right strategy to make sure that she gets her three-course meal or three meals a day or make sure she's saving away. You know what she's not good at? Heather points out a great point. Thinking about tomorrow. She didn't do that. You know what she's good at? Looking around for mommy or daddy because she knows we'll make it right. And in those moments when you have that whirlpool of worry, what if this, what if that, what if this, the way to get out of it is simply to look to your Father and remember what he's done, remember what he's said. Look to the way of Jesus and how he's taught you to live. Go with what you know. Look to how he's already done so much wonderful in the world. And we could say it this way, that the more you look for God's kingdom, the more you look for the traces of what he's already done, the examples of who he is, the more you look for God's kingdom, the more you'll see God's kindness. And the more you gaze on God's kindness, the more you'll gain God's rest. Keep looking at Jesus. Look for all the ways that he's blessed you. Look for the ways he's blessed others. Look for the ways he's provided. Look for all those things. Let that be the focus that you choose to gaze on. And when that happens, here's the cheesy little reminder that's so true. Because Jesus is kind, he will help you rewind. Go back to that place when you trusted him at first. Go back, rewind, go back to the beginning when you realized that no matter what you'd done, no matter how badly you'd screwed up, he loved you just the same. So much so that he gave his very life for you. Because Jesus is kind, he will help you rewind. He'll take you back to those times when he provided for you financially before. He took care of your health before. He gave you strength to persevere in hardship before. And he'll do it again. So the question for us then is simply this. How is Jesus working in the world around me? Open your eyes. Consider the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. Consider the ways he's looked after you before. And as you look and set your gaze on him alone, he will free you and help you rewind your worries so you won't have to be dragged down by them again. And when you do that, you'll find rest for your weary heart because God wants to renew your life.
Hi friends, Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook, or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321, or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.